Excited about camp starting this week, and looking forward to it. We begin tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and we'll have a registration after the services this evening, and or you can register in the morning, but encourage all of our young people to be here, grade age 4 all the way up to 18, and we have three different groups, and have some great things. We start at 9, dismiss at 5 every day, and going to be a great week, lots of fun and lots of activities for the kids, lots of preaching, and we're really praying that God speaks to hearts, and so pray with us on that, and if you want to come up, everyone's welcome to come throughout the day, and have a service usually in the morning about 9:30, have a service about 11:30, and then have a service in the evening about 4 o'clock. And then everything in between, they're either eating or playing, and but have a great time. So pray with us on that, please. 1 John chapter number 3, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, and I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm glad today to be able to say that I am God's child. And the reason that I'm God's child is really comes down to one word, love. God loves me, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God's amazing love. We're going to read in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. If you're able to, let's stand as we read our scriptures, just in respect to the Word of God this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your word. As already has been prayed this morning, I pray you bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. I pray that you put a hedge about us. I pray that, God, you keep any distractions far away. And God, I pray that your Son would be lifted up. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just allow the Spirit of God to move in a mighty way this morning. I pray if anyone's lost, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that all of our hearts for every believer would be challenged from the Word of God today. Rebuke us, encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, whatever our spiritual need is, I pray we'd find it in your Word. Lord, I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. When you stop and think about it, verse number 1 says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." If you're saved today, you are a son of God. You are one of the you're a child of the King. It's a wonderful thing. We talked about it last Sunday in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." We can call out to God. And God, He gave us the title Father to refer to Him as, because of the relationship that He wants to have with us. And when you stop and think of everything that had to take place in order for us to be saved, we would have to agree with John in saying, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." When you stop and think about it, how that we are the sons of God because, number one, it was planned. The Bible says that we should be called. We should be called the sons of God. You know, it was planned. It was before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Before there was ever anything created, God loved us. He knew that we would be sinners. He knew what we would be. And Christ willingly offered himself to come and to die for our sins. And I'm thankful today that it was planned. It says there that we should be called the sons of God. I'm thankful today that God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was God's plan before there ever was anything. He loved us. And I'm thankful to be able to say that today, that God loves us, and it was planned. And I'm thankful today to be able to say that that has been perfected. It says there in verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So I'm thankful that it was planned that we should be called the sons of God. And now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, my friend, you are the sons of God. We have been made a child of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that tonight, or today, that now we can say that very moment that I received Christ, he became my Father. What a blessing. Look back real quick. Keep something right there. I'll do the same. Look back again in Romans chapter 8, what we referred to last week, just to look at it one more time. In Romans chapter number 8, you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans 8, the transaction was completed the moment that we accepted Christ as our Savior. I'm thankful I'm not here today telling you I'm going to be saved. I am saved. I'm not going to become a child of God. I am a child of God. I'm thankful today that I am not under condemnation. I'm passed from that, and I'm thankful for that. And Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says this, "There is therefore now," right now, isn't that a blessing? "Right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." My friend, if we're saved this morning, there is right now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Look in verse number 15 of Romans 8. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We're able to call out to God, and he is our Father. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Aren't you thankful for that today? We are. I think you need to stop and think about that today. It's not something that's going to happen. If you're saved, you are a child of God. Verse number 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." I'm thankful that the moment that I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a son of God. I became one of his children. The condemnation has been removed. The Holy Spirit had dwelt inside of me, and I am going to heaven today. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it. I don't say it in pride. Matter of fact, it's one of the most humbling things I could ever even stop and think about today, that I am such a sinner, yet God did that transforming in my life. The moment I got saved, he made me into one of his children. See, how did that happen? John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Listen, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, I became a son of God when I believed on his name. Christ our God did a work, a miracle in my life and in your life when you believed on his name. See, what's it mean to believe on his name? That he is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is the Christ. In other words, he is the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world. And we, every one of us, are sinners. The best that we deserve is hell. That's the best we deserve. But Christ loved us so much. It was promised in the Old Testament, and he came there, and we read of it in the Gospels. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was promised. He is the Son of God who came. He died for our sins. He paid our debt. And now if we believe that he is who he says he is, if he is the anointed one, he is the Son of God, he died for my sins. And in my faith and repentance from my sin and trusting in who he is and what he did, that moment when I was 14 years old and I put my trust in that that very thing. Christ our God did a work in my life, a power I do not have, but he did it in my life, and that moment I became a son of God. What a miracle that is. What a miracle. And now we go back to 1 John and we see that this whole plan, verse number 1, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It was planned and then it was perfected the moment I got saved. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But I'm thankful there's also a promise. There's a promise. Keep reading verse 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a promise. When he shall appear, he's coming back. And he's coming back for his children. He's coming back for his children. Praise God for that. It's wonderful to be a son of God. Now, to whom much is given, Luke chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. Now let me get to the sermon this morning. One of the worst problems we have in Christianity 2018 is this attitude that I'm going to heaven, so whatever. I can live however I want to. I can act however I want to. I can participate in whatever I want to. I'm going to heaven. So you preach on whatever else you want to preach on. I'm going to heaven, so whatever. And I'm here to tell you that that thinking is not in the Bible. That is foreign to the Word of God. You will not find that mentality in people born-again believers' life. I'm looking at you this morning, and I'm pleased telling you something out of love. That it ought to mean something to be a son of God. It ought to mean something. Now, I'm not lifting us up in any deity. You understand, I'm just using the Bible word. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You have been adopted if you're saved. You are one of God's children. You are, as the verse says, one of the sons of God if you're saved. That ought to mean something. That ought to mean something. More than just, yeah, I'm going to heaven, so, you know, whatever, I'll just scoot through my life. Some referred to it as a get-out-of-hell-free card when I got saved. Or you look at salvation as a fireproof suit. And I think those are kind of even almost are kind of mocking what the reality is. That mentality is not taught in Scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We just read this text, which is very interesting, there in 1 John chapter number 3. When you read verses like in verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. My friends, God, Christ did not save you. He did not come to this world to save you, so you continue living like the devil. Amen. He did not come to this world and suffer and die in agony so that you could go on and live however you want to. That was not God's plan. Matter of fact, it's a blasphemous thing to say, well, I'm going to heaven, but I'll continue living in this wickedness. I'll treat church like an option. I'll just live however I want to. I question you today. What are you? I question you today. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, we'll talk about exactly what that verse means, but I'll cut to it real quick. If you're just going to sit around and say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, and I just continue laying around or cussing or living however I want to, and there's no conviction, and you have no desire to do any better in your life, you're not saved. That's what it says. I'm not saying you can't do those things as a believer. You can. Any believer can sin. Any believer can fall into the depths of sin. But I'm here to tell you that if you're saved, you will be convicted. You will be heartbroken. You will be chastened by the Lord. You won't be allowed just to continue down this road, skipping your merry way, living like the world, living like the devil, and never feel any conviction, and never feel any heartache, and never have a desire to change your life. There's a, you know, the Nile River is one of the only rivers that flows from the south to the north. It's very odd. It flows in a different direction than most every other river. And as a child of God, our life should go in a different direction than ever the world is going. But if you follow the path of the Nile River, to get out a map sometime, it doesn't always go just directly due north. There are times that that river will dip around, even head south a little bit, then back up to the north. It will go around some cataracts and waterfalls, but then it will go back to the north. And I believe, but it's constantly flowing that direction. And I hope you get what I'm trying to say today. You and I, as a Christian, sometimes our destination's heaven. If you're a child of God, we ought to walk and talk and live like a Christian. But there are times, yes, when we fall. Amen. We do things we shouldn't do. Right. We fall sometimes flat on our face. But the child of God sees it, knows it, man, he wants to grow, and he'll ask God's forgiveness, and he'll get back up, but there will be a steady flowing the right direction. That's what those verses are talking about. And if you can just go on in life and just continue on in sin and never feel remorse and never feel conviction and never have anything in your life that pricks your heart, there's something bad wrong. Because it means something to be a son of God. Look at it real quick with me. Number one, if you're a son of God, you will have a relationship with Christ. It says in verse number one, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Did you know if you're one of the children of God today, it's because you have a relationship with the Lord. You know him. You know him as your Savior. That's where it all starts. You know him as your friend. You know him as your king. You know him as your Lord. You know him as your comforter. You know him as your shepherd. I taught in Sunday school a lesson this morning, and I know who it was for. And it was on rejection and how to handle rejection. Man, it just thrills my heart. You know, we all get rejected at times. Every one of us. But isn't it great to be able to say that the Lord will never reject his child? They that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that precious? To know him. Do you know him? I said the other day, preached an entire sermon a couple Sunday mornings ago. What do you know about God? If you're one of God's children, you ought to know him. You ought to know him. I know my children. They know me. There's a relationship. Do you have that relationship with God? Do you ever talk to him? Do you know what it is to spend time with him? What do you know about God? Is he your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you said, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am sick of my sin. And I believe that you died for me. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior." If you've never had that experience in your life, my friend, you need to be saved. So I'm going to church. Going to church will not make you a believer. Sitting in a pew will not get you to heaven. You can get dipped every week and go to hell. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know what it is? Look at me. To call him friend. He called you friend. Do you know what it is to consider the Lord your friend? Teenagers, do you know what it is to know Jesus is your friend? I'm not pulling him down on any level. He's the greatest friend you ever have. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are a friend to the Lord. He wants this relationship with you. And I'm not belittling the Lord, all right? But how do you look at your friend? It's someone who you love to spend time with, someone you love to speak to, someone you love to talk about him. You love to tell other people about him. You love to enjoy experiences in life with him. That's what a friend is, and that's what God wants to be to you. Do you have this relationship? Do you know what it is for him to be your king, your Lord, your shepherd? My friend, it starts with a relationship. Number two, there'll be a reality. In verse number two, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's the reality? You see, if you're a son of God, it starts with a relationship, and then there is a reality. The reality is this: I believe he's coming back. I believe if you are one of God's children, that is something that should be on your mind at all times. Should be. You know, I remember when my wife and I got married, first time I went on a long trip. You know, after you've been married, you know, 10, 11, 12 months. And then all of a sudden, right, the first time you're not together for an entire day. You're like, my life is just so weird, right? Now, some of you are like, yeah, I'd be married 50 years, you'll get over it, right? I know, right? I see some of you, right? But the fact is this, right? That first time, you know, you spend a, you know, I remember we went to Hungary and visited with the Christiansens. And that was the longest time I'd ever been away from my wife. And I remember, you know, asking Brother Christiansen, can I use your phone again, right? I just wanted to hear her voice. I was one to, again, we're going to Mexico in September, in October. If anybody wants to come, here's a good part. You can call home from the Harris's house, and it's not long distance, right? Isn't that awesome? Right, Miss Harris? Right? You can call as much as you want to, right? It's great. But to hear the voice. You know, we'll be gone on a senior trip or something and miss the kids and to call them. And hear, hey, Daddy. To hear the voice. And then you can't wait to see him again. I remember when we were in Hungary, as we got close, you know, I loved our time there. But as much as I loved it, I was ready to get home too. I wanted to see my wife, my kids. And when you have a relationship with someone, you long to see him. Now, here's one thing, it will not change. There's a God in heaven if you're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, he can't wait to take you home. He can't wait. That's why the whole picture is a bride and a bridegroom. You know, we were just at the wedding a couple weeks ago, and Courtney and Titus got married. Titus is sitting there. Courtney begins to walk, you know, down, and I call it an aisle, the gravel drive. You know, she starts heading down there. Man, Titus, he sit there. Man, he kind of started bouncing. I don't know if you saw him. You're probably all watching Courtney. I'm standing back there. Titus is sitting there. He's like this. He's sitting there, and he starts smiling. Then he starts doing this. He starts bouncing. The old tear went down his cheek. Remember when James and Abigail got married? James wasn't allowed to look, right, James? Kept saying, don't look, don't look. Can I look? Don't look. And finally, I was like, all right, James, you can look. And he looked, and the first thing he said, Abigail, was, she is so beautiful. There is a God in heaven that can't wait. He loves you so much. You're his bride. You're his bride. And if you have no desire to see him, if you have no longing to please him, you have no desire to clean yourself up for that day when he comes, there's something wrong in your relationship. There is something wrong in your relationship. Because there will be a reality on your mind at all times. He's coming. He's coming. And we will want to be holy because he is holy. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. And I need to be ready. There's a relationship, a reality, which will lead, in verse number 3, to a reforming. A reforming. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The reality is this, that if you are, the whole context, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? We are that. If you're saved, you are that. And he's coming back for us. And everyone that has this hope within them, look at verse 3. Every man that hath this hope. Now, I'm not adding to scriptures and I'm not taking away. I'm just reading it to you. Every man that hath this hope within them. That's what it says, right? Every man, everyone that has this hope within them, this assurance that he is coming back for me, I am one of his sons, purifieth himself. I mean, if I know and I believe he's coming back and he is my Savior and I'm dwelling with him for eternity, it changes the way I live right now. I'm not changing in order to get saved. I'm changing because I am saved. I'm one of his children. And there's a process. And understand, it takes time. We're all maturing. We're all still growing in the Lord. It doesn't matter. I don't care what level you're on, whether you've been saved for a day or whether you've been saved for 50 years. All right, listen, that doesn't matter. What matters is this, that if you're saved, you ought to be growing. You ought to be drawing closer to him. You ought to have a desire to be more holy like him. To be preparing for that day. You'll see in verse number 3, there should be a constant longing that we become more like Christ. We want to be more like him. It says, even as he is pure. We use him as the standard. I want to be holy because he is holy. I want to change my life because he changed my life. I want to be, you know, live this different life in holiness and righteousness because he is righteousness. And when I look and have my eyes fixed upon him, it will change the way that I live. We all make mistakes. But the fact is this, if you're one of his children, you want to be more like him. There's a constant longing. Verse number 4, there's a command of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now we're taking all this right into context, verse by verse. Why is that verse there? You say, preacher, we live in an age of grace. We do. Amen for that. But I go back to one of the great problems with Christianity 2018. Is we keep throwing up that we're under grace and not under the law, and I will not disagree with that one bit. But listen to me, right in context with these verses. While the law is not the system that we are under, it is still the standard for us to live by. I'm not obeying the law in order to get salvation. But God gave us the law because it is the standard of what holiness is. And if we're becoming more like him, he's left us the word of God to learn how to be holy and how to live holy. The law is not my motivation. Love is. Did y'all catch that? Listen, I don't do it like the children of Israel, right? When you read the Old Testament, aren't you glad we don't live in that stage, right? You ought to. I'll tell you why, right? Because the first time you talk back to your parents, stoned. That's what they did, man, right? Right? We'd all be dead, right? Yeah, this is a fact. You know, first time you talk back to your mother, drug out, stoned. Took something that wasn't yours, ask Achan. You and your family. Why was God so harsh? Because there's a penalty for breaking the law. And what did that... And listen, if you don't think that's motivation, go back in time, right? You wouldn't have talked back to your mother either, right? You say, well, I'm glad we're beyond that. We are. And I don't have to obey the law or be stoned to death. The law's not my motivation. But God didn't get rid of the law. The law's still there. The law didn't just go away when Jesus died. I mean, read the verse again. Verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also what? The law. When you sin, you broke the law. What law? The law of God. That makes sense, right? That's what sin is. Sin is the transgressing of the law. You say, well, I didn't get stoned and God didn't strike me dead. I know. But the reason we have the law and the reason we should want to obey the law is not because God's going to send down fire and brimstone and destroy us if we don't. It's because you're one of His children. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we ought to love God for all that He's done for us. And I, out of a love for Him and the love He has for me, I should want to obey Him. I should want to keep the law. I should want not to overstep the bounds. I should want to live a holy life. I should want to please Him in everything that I say and do. You say, I don't have that desire. Well, there's something bad wrong in your heart, my friend. The fact is this, the law shows us what unrighteousness is. And we should want to obey the command of the law. But then you see the character of the Lord in verse number 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? Look at the contrast between us and God, though. Verse number 4, we're all sinners, aren't we? Verse number 5, and in Him is no sin. What a contrast. None of us are perfect, but God is. We all have sin and dealt with sin in our life, but not God. We should recognize sin and remember how holy He is, and that should humble us. Again, one of the great problems, I think, is we forget just how holy God is, and then we just go on as God's children and live our life and do whatever we want to because we've forgotten what holiness is. We've heard so much preaching that you don't have to worry about the law. You know, you're under grace. Just go on. I mean, I got a family relative that, you know, is sharing the gospel through beer and alcohol. Isn't that awful? I can just pray. He says he's doing that. He's not. I love him. I wish he'd get right. But he is deceived. He is deceived. So how do you know? Because no one is changing their life. And the fact is this. We live in an age today that just ignores the law. Do whatever you want to. You know what it does? It makes us forget just how holy He is. And we forget how holy He is. We think we're probably something more than what we are. We need to be more like Isaiah. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? He fell on his face and said, woe is me. I am undone. Remember when Moses on Mount Sinai stood before the Lord? The Bible says that he feared and he quaked, the Bible says. When Daniel, the Bible says, saw a certain man, God, the Bible says that there was a great quakening and there was no strength in me, Daniel said. When Peter had messed up and he saw the Lord in his holiness, he fell before him and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When John got a revelation of the Lord in the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet and cried out. You see, when we stop and actually get confronted with how holy he is, you won't just go on your merry way. You'll stop and remind yourself just how wicked we are. And I end today with a challenge. There's a constant longing, a command of the law, the character of the Lord, and a challenge is left to us in verse number 6. And I'll just read to verse 10 and we'll be dismissed. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now I'll pause. I know how the devil works. The devil's already whispered in some of your ears. So if we're not perfect, we're not going to heaven. It's not what it says. That's not what, go back to chapter 1 in this book. Written to believers. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar, right? Written to believers, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, God doesn't expect sinless perfection. He doesn't. It isn't possible on this earth. But what the Bible does teach is that if you are a son of God, you'll hate when you sin. And you'll want to get right with him when you fall. There's been times this week that I had to stop and say, God, I am sorry. Because it grieved me. In these verses, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It means your life will not just be going down, living a sinful way and breaking every law that's in this book, and you'll just say, I'm going to heaven, whatever. No, you're not. According to the word of God. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. You can't just go on living in sin if you're one of God's children. God will not allow it. There'll be conviction, there'll be a space of grace, time of repentance, but if you just continue, I promise your heart will be grieved, and if you get to that point where you start to get calloused heart and you're just not going to repent, God will chasten his children. You say, well, God hadn't chastened me. Then you, the Bible says, are not one of his children. That's what it says. You're all staring at me. That's what it says. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The fact is this, the challenge is this, we ought to avoid sin, we ought to acknowledge the truth, we ought to recognize, hey, why is he so concerned if we live a holy life? Because we are an ambassador to a lost world. And they ought to look at our life and it point them to the Lord. So I leave you a challenge today. I know it's a hard message. But if you are a son of God, if you are going to heaven, the Bible says act like it. Then you ought to live it. I've had times in my life when I wasn't. I'm that Nile River when it dips down. I've headed the wrong direction. I really believe God's chastened me in my life at times. And it's great when you, a just man will fall, but you can get right with God and confess your sin, and then you head back the right direction. man, I may have a good stretch and, man, just zooming for the Lord, but then, you know what, I trip. We all do. But we can confess our sin and head back that right direction again. That's reality. That's why it says in the same book, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But what in chapter 3 he's talking about is if you're God's child and your life is just heading this direction and you don't care and you're not changing and you can hear the sermon after sermon and just shrug it off and there's no conviction and there is no chastening and you've continued down this path for some time, you're not his child.